I want to minister on a heart that is pleasing to God. And let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is a continuation of last week on an evil heart. And we saw what creates an evil heart, but I want to know what creates a good heart. And it is quite a study in the Word of God. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, a well-known portion of Scripture, is found where it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I want to ask you this morning, how well do you know your heart? How well do you know the heart of someone else? And to know those answers, we must go to the Bible. As a young preacher, I approximately 18 years of age, I've got a wore out Thompson chain up in my office. But on the leaflet of that, I, at 19 years old, wrote down, "Man's problem isn't his understanding. For Solomon was the wisest man, had more understanding at the time and of those after him. But man's problem is his heart in not obeying." And early on, I recognized my responsibility for my heart, its condition. For the heart is the soil upon which God's word, the seed, is planted. And early on in the book, Proverbs 2:1, it says, "Apply thine heart to understanding." Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding." And Jeremiah repeated this truth and addressed the heart quite often. For he says in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And yes, God does focus his attention on the heart, which is the soil upon which the word of God is placed. Jeremiah 15:16, he says that the word was taken and applied to my heart, and it caused my heart to rejoice. Acts chapter 8, and when you look at people in the Bible, it is interesting where God's attention is often upon the heart of the individual. Simon is a man that believed, this man who made his money through ways that were not pleasing to the Lord. And when he was baptized, the scripture says he continued with Philip, and he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. But Acts 21 says, when he asked to buy, he saw that by laying on of hands, people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he thought about his past life and making money by means that were not right. And well, this is another way to make money. And so he asked if he could also be able to do that. And as a result, he got a quick rebuking from the Lord through a discerning spirit from Peter. And here's what he said to him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." Now remember, he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah says, "I'll give you a new heart." And when you come to Christ, you're given a new heart. But even that new heart, you must watch over, and you must keep the soil properly plowed and free of the debris that would cause it not to be pleasing to God. But Peter says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." He's talking to Simon. He said, "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God." How many know you can come to Christ and then your heart not go quite right as it should? And he was rebuked, and he was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." Now Peter did not reveal that about Simon because he had the gift of suspicion or his intuition, but he knew that because of the discerning of spirits. And if you think you can know someone's heart by mere observance, and be careful, you may be in the category of David's brothers. For when David showed up to bring food to his brothers, as there was Goliath mocking Israel, and for 40 days, and David, under the direction of his father Jesse, is bringing food to his brothers, he overhears this giant mocking them, and David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" And David's brothers observed David and his words, and they made a little bit judgment too hasty. 1 Samuel 17:28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?' I know you, David. You're my brother. I know you. I know the naughtiness. I know the pride. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." He was so wrong in his observation of trying to depict his brother. David had a heart after God. He was totally wrong. And God will honor a heart that is right before the Lord. And you keep your heart right. Boy, the benefits are incredible. And not only should our heart fight off sin, but just fighting off sin not necessarily will give you a good heart and a right heart. As much as there are 10 commandments, 5 are things you're not to do, but 5 are things that you are to do. And you can get away the things that create the heart evil, but that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to have a good heart. You must do the things that create a good heart. But the benefits of having a right heart are amazing. In the Old Testament, Genesis 20 verse 5, it was Abimelech who, when Abraham was going through the land with his wife, and Abimelech's servants brought this woman unto Abimelech, and he was going to take her as his wife, and God came to him and said, "You touch her and you're a dead man." And listen to the conversation between Abimelech and God. And Abimelech is saying to God why he did what he did. He said, "He not unto me, Lord, Abraham told me she was his sister, and she even herself said, 'He is my brother.' He said, 'Lord, in the integrity of my heart, I did this.'" And God said, "I know you did that in the integrity of your heart." He didn't rebuke him. He knew that he had a right heart and a right spirit. And he said, "Because you have a right heart and because of the integrity of your heart, I'm coming to ward off the judgment that would have come to you." And so see, God looks at the heart continually. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, our text, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he's looking at your heart.'" Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it," out of your heart, "is going to come the issues of life." Proverbs 4:20-21, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." We learn from Scripture that heart and its condition and the responsibility of your heart is placed upon you. This is not to say God will not help you keep your heart right, but you must understand the condition of your heart. A large responsibility is placed upon you. And when the heart is being kept properly, it will keep one away from much destruction. It says in verse 24 of Proverbs 4, "Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee." And he talks about if your heart is right, it will send off a warning signal against these things. And the blessing of a right heart will keep you on the right path. In light of the Scriptures giving examples of those who didn't keep their heart right. The prophet Jonah, greatest revival ever was, but he didn't keep his heart right. Because when God told him to go to Nineveh, he said, I ain't going to Nineveh. And God had to deal with him to get his heart back right. Samson, who was used mightily, but he didn't keep his heart right. For we read in Judges 16:16, it came to pass when she, and you know who she is, Delilah, pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And then it says that he told her all his heart. Oh, Samson, you're to keep your heart. And the secret of your strength was in your hair. And that was given you whether we understand it or not. But Samson, what are you doing giving your heart to this woman? God is the one that owns your heart. You should be giving your heart unto God. And because Samson didn't keep his heart right and he gave his heart to another, it brought great chastisement to him. Now, knowing that my heart and the condition of it from Scripture is largely my responsibility, I want to preach on how I can maintain a heart that is pure, a heart that is soft, a heart that is pleasing, a heart that the Bible says can produce 160 and 30-fold fruit. So my message today is, what causes a soft heart? The reason for the question is because we looked at the things last week that create a hard heart. We saw from Scripture that Israel, and beginning at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way down to Moses, had been promised Canaan land. Over 450, 60 years, Canaan land is promised to the children of Israel. But as we read last week in Hebrews 3:8, when they went in with a hard heart. And that's why he says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, saw my works 40 years, and God says, I was grieved with that generation. He said, they always do err in their heart and have not known my ways. We saw that as a result of this evil heart, that faith cannot survive in an evil heart. That faith that we mentioned was the faith that is necessary for them to enter into Canaan land, but he brings the parallel that we must have a soft heart. If we have a hard heart, faith cannot survive, and thus we cannot enter into our rest that we are told to in Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the labor he is talking about is the same labor Jesus said when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's that rest, but as we mentioned, there's a second rest. And this second rest is, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, you shall find rest unto your souls. And that is a rest that causes us that if we keep our hearts right and tender and yielded to the Lord, we can have a rest that will thrive in that heart, and thus I can enter into that rest. But we discovered what hardened hearts do. And we wondered, well, what causes that hard heart? And we answered that. You see, for Israel, for those that entered in, that the Scripture says they had a hard, evil heart, it didn't just happen that day. It had been building for years in the wilderness. We found that the sins that hardened the children of Israel's heart is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He lists the sins that Israel was guilty of, thus causing the hard heart. And it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We gave a list of those sins that were committed that thus created a hard heart. And so it's important to understand that just wasn't the sin they committed that day that called the day of provocation. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Notice how the Lord is so patient with us. For over 40 years, He put up with their ways that were not pleasing to God. Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Notice they do always err. The meaning was, this thing is continually going on. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? And you only need to go back to the record and see how they continually provoke the Lord in the wilderness. How many know your trials to make you better, not bitter? And oh, God help us when we go through rough times that we do not respond in a way that wouldn't be pleasing, but may we respond with faith, knowing the Lord will see us through. But I won't take the time, but I've got at least 7 or 8 times when Israel murmured, whether it be against Moses or against God, and even to the point where they said, well, where is the Lord? And oh, how they murmured, and how habits were being formed in these children of Israel. Now, it's one thing to murmur when things are difficult, but it's another thing to murmur when things are going good. And I have known of people that can murmur even when things are going good. And you'd think, my goodness, of all times you ought to be rejoicing and praising the Lord, you still find something to murmur about. Like the fellow that had a hunting partner, and this hunting partner, he could gripe and gripe and gripe and murmur and complain. And he thought, you know, I'm going to find me something that he won't be able to gripe about. And so he got him a dog, and he taught this dog to walk on water. And when they was out duck hunting, he couldn't wait to show him his dog when he shot the duck. He not only taught it how to walk on water, but how to have a soft mouth. And so he got that day came, early in the morning they're out. Duck flew over and he shot it. And this new dog he took, and he was so excited, he said, go get him, Rover. You know, every dog's name is Rover. And so the dog walked on water, went out and picked that duck up, soft mouth, brought it back. His friend looked at him and said, what's the matter? Can't your dog swim? That's an old one, but don't murmur about it. You know, Israel, after God had done one miracle after another miracle after another miracle, and then after the Red Sea, they came to Marah and they complained and God sweetened the waters. And then they went to a place that was almost an oasis. It says there were these palm trees, 10 palm trees, and they had 12 wells of water. And here they've got a few days of just oasis. The very next day, they murmured. Right after God had been so good, and Moses said, why are you chiding me? Why are you doing that? And Moses cried to the Lord and saying, what shall I do with these people? And he said, Lord, they're ready to stone me. And he named the place Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Then the book of Numbers, it tells us what the book of Exodus didn't tell us. Kind of like what one gospel will tell us, what maybe another gospel left out. All right, we know from 1 Corinthians that their hearts were hardened. So the question deserves to be asked, okay, we know what hardens a heart. What softens a heart? What makes the heart pure? We can only answer that, again, from the Scriptures. And going back to the Bible, we can learn what we not so much are not to do, but we need to learn what we are to do. You can be successful and not commit any of the sins found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But it's as Jesus said, when they go in and clean the house and cast out all the evil, if it's left empty, you better be careful because it will get worse. It is like a vacuum. So, okay, Pastor, I'm not sinning. Does that mean I'll have a good, pure heart? You're halfway there. The other half is things that the Scriptures do teach us to have a good and a pure heart. How many want to have a good and a pure heart? you can, so when Jesus taught about the heart, he talked about a sower that went forth to sow seed, and the seed fell among four kinds of soils. We know that there was the first soil, the wayside soil. Now that is soil that gets hard because of the very nature, it's the wayside soil. It just gets walked on. How many know whether you want it or not, you're going to get walked on? There is that wayside soil. Second soil he spoke of is the stones were in the ground. And I remember a couple years ago, every year I'd plant flowers out here by the sign. And every year I'd remove the old flowers and I'd see little rocks and I'd remove the rocks. And then next year, I'd remove the flowers and there's rocks. And I said, where these rocks come from? I just got rid of them. I know people, people ain't coming along saying, I'm going to get that pastor and throw a rock in. I don't see any of you throwing rocks in it. And I always wonder, where are these rocks coming from? And then I found out that they're underneath and rocks have a way of continually coming up. And oh boy, that doesn't speak well of our hearts, but there's the stony ground. And and then there was the soil that they didn't keep out the thorns and the thistles, and it choked it, so that fruit was unfruitful. But I know that just not sinning will not create necessarily a good heart. How often I observe people that will get hurt and they'll withdraw. And they think that by withdrawing, and I'm not going to get involved, therefore nobody's going to walk on me anymore. But you just soil left alone will get hard. You don't need to do anything for a soil to get hard on the surface. By the very nature of life, our hearts, how many know we need to stay involved with the things of God? So what can I do? And here we go. Matthew 13, verse 8. Before we answer what you can do, I want to encourage you on the rewards the Scriptures declare for a good heart. How many know that people wouldn't scratch that lottery ticket if they didn't think they could win something? And I know this church likes lottery tickets. I saw that night we were passing them around. But in the same way, we must, and the Scriptures encourages us. Let me tell you what will happen if you have a good heart. Let me show you the reward. And there's nothing wrong with having motivation for this. But look at Matthew 13:8. It said, but others fell into good ground, Jesus said, and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I want to say to you that if you have a good heart, you're going to be fruitful. And when you are fruitful and you see that your fruit, it says in Psalms 128:2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and you will eat the fruit of your labor. How many like to feel like you've accomplished something and you have purpose in your life? Nothing will create a greater sense of accomplishment and something that your soul rises up and says yes than to see the fruit of the Lord because of your labors of love, and you see the fruits of the labor of your hands. And when you see that, it is the reward, and that is a good thing. It gives you purpose. It gives you fulfillment in a day when people are not finding fulfillment and not finding purpose. You find purpose when you have a good heart and a seed is planted and you produce 160 and 30-fold. Hebrews 3:10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And notice this, and they have not known my ways. Number one, what ought to motivate you is the fruit that will bring fulfillment and purpose to you. The second result of a good heart is you get to know the ways of God. How many want to know the ways of God? It is a reward that comes out of a good and pure heart. A heart that is erring keeps one from knowing the ways of the Lord. And oh, I want to know him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. And oh, as Paul said, oh, that I might know him. But in knowing him, I get to know his ways. And oh, that will only be done when I have a pure heart that will cause me to know his ways. Jesus talked about the reward of a good and pure heart. He said in Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I remember the story told years ago, and I may have mentioned, of a man that was on a hill. And this man, he wanted to find God. And he didn't know how to find God. And so the story, with some good nuggets of truth, he was told there was a poor man down at the bottom of the hill that had wisdom. So he had that man invited to his house, and he said, how am I going to find God? I want to find God. And the man said, okay. And he handed him a little cup. He said, if you could take this cup, and if you can fill it with water, you can find God. He thought, well, that's such an easy thing to do. The man left. He went over to his faucet and turned it on, and the water wouldn't go in. He thought, well, that's ridiculous. So he left his place, and he thought, well, maybe I'll need to go to the great waters of in the earth. And so he went to different places throughout the land that were known for their great waters. Went to Niagara Falls and couldn't get it to come in. Went to this one, went to that one. Finally went to the ocean, and he dove under the water trying to fill that cup with water. Wouldn't fill. He finally was broken and dejected and went back to his home and asked the man to come back. And he saw the man, and he says, I so wanted to find God, but I couldn't do. I tried everything, but I couldn't get water in this cup. And it broke him. It humbled him, and a tear formed. And as the tear came down his cheek, the little wise man came running over and held the cup underneath. And when the tear hit the cup, it filled with water. And the lesson is that a broken and a contrite spirit I will not despise. And humility is a wonderful attribute that God looks for in your heart. And God looks for a brokenness and a contrite spirit and one that is surrendered. And one of the requirements for someone that is to be put in office is not to be self-willed, but their will is surrendered to the will of Him. And how many know the blessing it is when you're broken before the Lord and you come before Him? Why, even Mary, who was chosen to be the mother of our Lord, in her prayer she says that thou would even notice the low estate of thy handmaid. She had humility. And humility is something that is necessary in order to find God. Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. You know, there is something about the chemistry or the spiritual makeup of a broken and a contrite spirit that when it is there, it is then you teach transgressors how to find God. And there's something about a right heart that the hearer will receive when the heart is right from the person that is delivering the message. It's like the little boy said, I didn't mind him preaching on hell, but it's like he wanted me to go there. How many know the spirit of the person speaking? That you not only hear what he says, but you hear the spirit and you hear the heart of the person that is talking. And sometimes the weight of that latter is more important than the first. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. There's another reward that would cause me to want to have a pure and a clean heart. Grace comes. Another thing is singleness of heart. Acts 2:46, a sign of a good heart and a characteristic of a right heart and a pure heart It says that the early church continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and they were breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Why was the church, early church, so successful? They had singleness of heart. And to understand the meaning of singleness of heart, 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Here Paul is instructing Timothy about having a good heart in the ministry. A pure heart will have a love that comes out of a pure heart, and singleness means you got one motive, and it's to please God, one objective, and it will cause you to have a good conscience, and a pure heart will have faith that is strong. Remember, a double-minded man, or one that who has God but has something else that's important and is competing for his affection. Oh, that's not good. Have singleness of heart. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And the scriptures teach what creates a heart that pleases him, a heart that is soft, a heart that's pure, a heart that is right and loves the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. How many want to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And Jeremiah 4:3 says, for thus saith the Lord. All right, how, Pastor? I know the rewards. I know the benefits. How? Jeremiah 4:3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Sow not among thorns. First, get rid of the thorns. Get rid of the rocks. Get rid of the things that will choke and hurt the good seed. Hosea was on the same theme that Jeremiah was. Hosea said in 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You know whose job it is to break up your fallow ground? It is yours. It is yours to be at that place of prayer where sometimes it's easy to be lazy in your prayers. It's easy if you don't do nothing, the heart, just by the very nature of life, it will get crusty and hard. But oh, that is why Jesus returned again the second time and the third time. Not my will, but thine be done. We used to have a wonderful thing we would see, and it was called praying through. And oh, when you pray and you pray and you pray until you begin to sense something breaking up inside of you, this cannot be taught. It must be caught. It must be something that you do until you pray through. And oh, continually I say, oh God, keep my heart soft, keep my heart soft. And I recognize, and if you think about it, what is Jesus talking about when he said, take my yoke upon you? That means you're plowing. What are you plowing? You're plowing hoping to soften other people's hearts, but you're also plowing to soften your own heart. When the Bible says break up the fallow ground means it has already been tilled. Your heart has been tilled, but it needs to be tilled again and again. You can never make your heart too soft. I will deal more next week with the other things. Jeremiah said that I found that when his word was in me, it caused my heart to rejoice. Now we know murmuring causes the heart to get hard. But when his word gets in your heart properly, it will cause the heart to rejoice. Now, if murmuring can cause the heart to get hard, how many know what rejoicing can do? And what will bring the rejoicing in his word have I hid in my heart? True story of a pilot during World War II. This pilot received an urgent call. I need you to get in your plane and meet some other planes. There's a battle up ahead. And as this World War II veteran pilot began to go to his little plane, he noticed there was a large boa constrictor snake that was right near the wheel of his plane, and he had to step over that boa constrictor. He said, I don't have time to deal with you now. He got into the plane, and now as he is taken off and headed, as the instructions were given, to meet some comrades as a battle is ahead, he went to pull up the wheels that, you know, come up and hide underneath the belly of the plane. But when he pulled it, the wheel would not come up. And he knew because the wheel would not come up that that gave more wind resistance. And it slowed his speed of his aircraft enough that he wouldn't be able to meet them. And it was a very needful thing. And he realizes, Lord, I need you to answer my prayer now. I don't have time to say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I need a now. How many ever had a now prayer? And he said, Lord, I need help now. And all of a sudden, a memory came to him that he hadn't thought of in years. And it was when his father took him out when he was approximately 10 years of age, and they were out in the country. And he said, son, what do you see up ahead? And he says, father, I see a bunch of trees, trees everywhere. That's right, son. He said, now look higher up the mountain. What do you see? He said, I don't see no trees, father. It's all bare. Why aren't there any trees, father? He said, son, I'm glad you've asked. He said, you see, trees require oxygen to grow. And they can only grow to a certain elevation, but after that they don't grow because they don't have oxygen. And that's why you see everything bare. And then it dawned on him, and the Lord used that as an instruction from the Holy Spirit. And with that, he knew what God was telling him by bringing this memory. And he pulled on the stick, and the plane clawed higher and higher and higher until that old python couldn't breathe anymore and fell off. And he could pull his wheel up underneath the belly of the plane. And may I just say to you that, people, what will cause your heart to get soft is to come up higher. And oh, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And no wonder the Scripture says, set your affections on things above. Oh, come higher, higher, higher. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. And He lifts your head to look up to say, I'm going to go higher. Yes, higher someday. And as you go higher, it will cause the things of this world to grow strangely dim. It, in the very nature of it, will soften your heart, and sins have a way of dropping off as you go higher. And the last thing I want to say today that will hopefully cause us to say, I want to have a pure and a clean heart, is the Holy Spirit is the greatest softening agent of your heart. I said earlier, you're responsible for your soil. But then I said, the Lord will help you to cultivate your soil. As much as Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. You know, those old wineskins, if they were to hold wine, they could get dried out and they wouldn't work. But in order for those wineskins to work, they would take them and they'd begin to rub in the oil. And they'd rub in that oil, and it would cause the wineskin to get softer. People, there's nothing that will soften your heart quite like a fresh touch of God's anointing and Holy Spirit as it comes into your vessel. And I pray that we walk in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, we read in the Spirit, and we sing in the Spirit, and our services have the Spirit. And oh, as you seek the Spirit of the Lord, and John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And as you in your heart reaches out, oh, lift me higher. And as your heart prays for the Holy Spirit, there will be a softening that takes place. How many want to have a good heart and a clean heart? Stay ye full of the Holy Ghost. Debbie, would you come? And I pray that the Lord will lift you up. I pray that the Lord will give you peace. I pray you keep your heart right. I pray you keep your heart soft. Keep it pure. For even the greatest saints that we read about, their heart made big mistakes. It can happen to the most dedicated, consecrated saints if we're not careful. Unforgiveness sets in. Bitterness sets in. Resentment sets in. Murmuring, complaining sets in. You lose your desire to pray. You lose your desire for the things of God. And kind of get isolated. But oh, may I keep my heart continually soft. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray for your people this morning that your Holy Spirit, oh God, continually fills them and thrills them. And oh, may I turn my eyes upon Jesus. Oh God, keep our hearts soft. Keep our hearts tender. Keep our hearts pure. Would you stand with me this morning, please? And the altars are open. I invite you to find a place to pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to join you in your prayers. Pray that God will remind you throughout the week to let your conversation be full of rejoicing and praising the Lord, and of such speech as that, it has a way of resonating out and keeping the hearts off. Would you come? Let's find a place to pray, and let's seek the Lord, and let Him have His way in your life. And oh, there's a blessing with a good, pure, clean heart. Let all anger and bitterness and wrath be done away with. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. Oh, when your heart receives the Word of God and that Word comes in, there's rejoicing that comes inside the soul. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. A merry heart the Lord likes. A heart of rejoicing. Blessed Jesus. Let's call upon the Lord today.